Well, good morning. It's a nice, warm, sunny day. Quite a change from this past couple weeks here. Now, we just got through praying for a lot of people who are feeling ill, who are sick, who are not doing well. And that's certainly biblical. The Bible teaches us to pray for those who are sick so that they may be healed. But God doesn't seem to miraculously heal everyone, or most everyone, all the time. So what's going on? It's been almost 2 years now since my mother passed away from ALS, also known as Lou Gehrig's disease. You know, our family prayed, and I know quite a number of the churches in this town also prayed, but there was no healing. So what does it mean for Jesus to be our healer? What does it mean for Jesus to heal us? Matthew, in his gospel account, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, writes, "And he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them." So Jesus obviously can heal physical illness, can heal broken bones. Peter, after the resurrection, quite a number of years afterwards, when he was commanded to go to Cornelius and to preach the gospel to him and his household, Peter, as part of his sermon, said the following: "As for the word he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." This is Acts chapter 10, verses 36 through 38. "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." It's interesting that what stuck in Peter's mind and what Peter believed the most important thing that Jesus did with the power that he was given him, the healing that stuck in Peter's mind was that he healed all who were oppressed by the devil. Now, when we think of healing in the 21st century, our minds, I think, first go to things like cancer, colds, broken bones, all this ache, this pain that won't go away. And certainly, the Jews and the people, when the Bible was written, certainly they had those. But I think the difference is, today, we're pretty sure, what causes cancer. We know what causes colds. We know what causes flus. Many of the aches and pains, we may not be able to cure completely, but we can treat them. We know to a great degree what causes them. But for the Jews, for the early Christians, disease was a mystery. And particularly for the Greeks, the Romans, the Jews, disease was believed to have been brought on by some sort of spirit, an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, by demons. In fact, for many Jews, disease was a sign of the sin of the sufferer. In other words, if you were suffering from some disease, then obviously you must have committed some wrong deed in order for God to curse you with that sort of disease. And so consequently, healing would have been a sign of forgiveness. I want to go to the Gospel account of Mark and look at four examples where Jesus healed. First account is found in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, where Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. This is the first healing miracle that Mark records. Now, the Gospel of Mark, John Mark was thought to have, by tradition, received the information that he used to write the Gospel from Peter. And so if Peter believed, you know, this whole healing, that healing from the oppression of the devil was the most important type of healing, then it certainly makes sense that for Mark, he would introduce Jesus' healing activities, healing works, healing power with what he would have considered most important: cleansing, the driving out of an unclean spirit. And so, Mark chapter 1, verse 21, "And they went into Capernaum," they speaking of Jesus and some of the disciples, "and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent, and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" All Jesus had to say was a short command, and the unclean spirit left this man who was suffering from, we don't know exactly what it was, but for the ancients, it was certainly, they considered it oppression by an unclean spirit, a demon. Now, there were plenty of exorcists around at that time. But what they did was they went through all sorts of elaborate rituals and incantations. They would try to draw out the name of the demon, the spirit, in order to gain authority over it, to drive it out. But Jesus, he doesn't go through any of that, because he has power. He demonstrates through this healing that there is a power that is far greater than that which can afflict people. Next example is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, where Jesus cleanses a leper. Now, when we hear the leprosy, our thoughts typically turn to what we know today as Hansen's disease, where the nerve endings all deteriorate, and because of that, people don't realize that they are injuring themselves, and so eventually they become disfigured, their limbs, their extremities fall apart, become infected. And leprosy could certainly include that, but for the Jews, for the Hebrews, when in the Bible it talks about leprosy, it includes all sorts of skin conditions, even an allergic reaction, an infection that doesn't heal, a rash. And if, as you might recall, leprosy, if you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were considered unclean, which meant that not only did you have a disease, but you were cut off from all relationships. You were cut off from your family. You were cut off from your friends. And most importantly, you were cut off from God, because you could no longer go to the temple. Could no longer go to the temple to have a relationship with God, because at that time the Jews believed God resided in the temple. To meet God meant you had to go to the temple. For a leper, for someone who was declared unclean, that option no longer existed. And so the logical conclusion by many of the religious leaders was, well, if you have leprosy, you were a terrible sinner. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now he's asking for healing, but I think he's asking for more than that. He's asking for a restored relationship. It's interesting that this leper asks, "If you will," not "if you want," but "if you will." But he doesn't question the fact that Jesus is able to clean, to heal, and to make clean. The leper's question is it your will? Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." Now, I don't think God wants anyone to be sick, even today. But what this story, this example, seems to tell me is that sometimes miraculous healings do not fit into the overall plan that God has for drawing people to Him. Sometimes, maybe it's in the illness, the disease, and how a Christian reacts and handles it that will bring an even greater witness, that will draw more people to God than if a miraculous healing happened. After all, when Jesus performed these miraculous healings, some were drawn to him, and others actually were repelled by it. The next example is found in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus heals a paralytic. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. A typical house probably held 40, maybe 50. Packed. And there was even more outside trying to listen to Jesus. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Typical Jewish houses were rectangular with a flat roof. Stairs on the outside going up so that people could enjoy the cool breeze when it got hot. Roofs were, they were not these metal roofs or shingles, but rather things like thatch. And so, yes, it took work to put them up, but it was easily removed as well. So they removed the roof above him. I wonder what the people thought when all of a sudden they began to hear noises up above them and dust and debris began falling on them. Probably a little startled. And then they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, he didn't say, you are healed, or be healed, or get up and walk. No, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Because as I mentioned earlier, disease was thought to be a sign of some sin. And obviously, every person is a sinner, has sinned, and is in need of healing, but not every disease is a direct cause of sin. So Jesus made that clear in John chapter 9, where he said that regarding a man born blind, when the disciples asked him, who sinned? Did this man sin or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. But it wasn't, the blindness was not a direct result of any particular sin, but rather that the glory of God may be shown. So back to this example in Mark, the paralytic. Your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Miracle happens. Many glorify God, but some are unhappy about it. Some are unhappy that a healing has taken place, because what we find is just the next chapter, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. A man with a withered hand. Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Healing took place. A miraculous healing took place. You would think that that would prove once and for all that God's power is great, that God is good, that people would be drawn to Jesus, but no. Because miracles can do that, but miracles can also cause people to reject God. Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. In these examples, each of the healings is for some greater purpose. It's not the physical healing that is primary. There's a greater purpose that's being accomplished in each one. In the first, the unclean spirit, a person who has been oppressed in his heart, oppressed in his mind, is given freedom. That's the healing that Jesus gives him. The man with the leprosy, the healing that he most desires is a restoration of his relationship with God. And that's what's given him. With the paralytic, after he heard Jesus' words that your sins are forgiven, he probably didn't care all that much about his physical condition anymore. His spirit had been healed. His sin. He knew he was right with God again. And finally, in the example of the healing of the withered hand, it wasn't about the person, but it was about God. What can God do? And in the process, some people decided that the kind of God that will break traditions in order to heal a person wasn't the kind of God that they wanted to serve. But it revealed the compassion and the love of God. The meaning of heal is to make whole, to restore, to give back life. Healing encompasses not just physical. In fact, I would suggest that physical healing in God's mind is probably the least important. We think it's very important. But all these people that were healed, even Lazarus, who was resurrected from the dead and given back life, they eventually died. Physical healing in this world is temporary. But the spiritual, emotional, relational healing that takes place is permanent if we allow it. It lasts for eternity. And so that is the healing, I believe, that God desires for each one of us. Healing reverses the process of death. A physical healing, yes, it reverses the process of physical death. But the spiritual healing reverses the spiritual death that we are all born with. Spiritual healing gives us life. And the irony is that the ultimate healing that Jesus provided was a result of death. As was read in the reading a few minutes ago, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, talking about the crucifixion, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Jesus Himself spoke about this in John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The paradox of spiritual life is that death brings life. Wounds bring life. I think about my mother again, and in Her life was a great witness for the gospel. But perhaps it was in her death, how she handled facing it. Facing her illness, the incurable illness, that she was the greatest witness to the doctors, the nurses, the medical staff that took care of her in those last few months. As you might know, in Japan, less than 1% of the population is Christian. The rest, you know, claim some sort of adherence to Shintoism or Buddhism, but it's really a religious society. But when these non-religious professionals saw how my mother reacted and handled the inevitable result of her illness, they saw something different. They saw a hope that they wanted. And so, I think she lived the paradox that through death, God is able to bring life. Paul wrote, in conclusion here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day."